Just say yes, Mom. Just say yes. Or just say yes, Dad. Just say yes. Have you ever come to your parents? Or have your teen come to you with this request? But the request gets better. But I want you to say yes before I ask. Those of you who are parents know what I'm talking about. You've either had the question asked of you or have been the one to ask the question. We have all tried this trick on our parents, but it never worked. Can you believe that this same type of question happened in the New Testament? Reading from Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45, verses 35 through 45, and Mark chapter 10. Then James and John, sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Like your mother or father did to you, Jesus made James and John come clean with their question. Jesus was not willing to give them, it's a phrase, carte blanche, the freedom to do just anything, ask anything, simply make a request and it be granted no matter what the situation. No way. Jesus knew the danger of that. Jesus lived in a time when your word was binding. Jesus could not say yes, then ask a question, and then say no. Sorry, can't do that. That's too much. When your word is binding, Jesus couldn't risk doing that. That's good common sense. But it was more than that for Jesus. Because he knew the pain of somebody being given carte blanche. Do you remember the story of John the Baptist and King Herod? Herod had married his brother's wife. It was wrong. And John the Baptist, prophet, fiery preacher, who doesn't mince words, had the courage to tell him so. Herod's wife didn't like John the Baptist very much. In fact, she convinced Herod to have John thrown into prison. While John was in jail, Herod had a birthday. It was a big time blowout part for the king. And even though she didn't jump out of the cake that night, the party organizers had arranged for a dancer to dance for Herod. And Mark 6:22 tells us, when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And he said, essentially, anything, your request is granted before you even ask it. You can have anything, up to half the kingdom. Do you remember what this girl, Herod's own niece, asked for? It's kind of a gross and gruesome. It's not what you would ask for, or I would ask for, really. It's really not something that anybody would want at their birthday party. She asked to have the head of John the Baptist brought to her on a platter. She had been given carte blanche. Whatever you want. And Herod's word was binding. So Jesus knew firsthand the danger of saying yes before the request was ever made. So he made James and John own up to their question. And what was it that James and John wanted? Well, Mark 10 tells us that they wanted to sit in the highest places of honor and authority in the kingdom of God, next to Jesus, one on the left, one on the right. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be rewarded. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to be powerful and pleased. In their minds, when Jesus triumphed, when Jesus conquered, when Jesus won victory over these disgusting Romans and established God's kingdom here on earth, they wanted to be, again, on the right and left-hand sides of Jesus. James and John did not know what they were asking. You see, James and John and the rest of the disciples were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. They were formed and fashioned into believing that Jesus was here to raise up an army. A mighty army was going to battle against the great Roman army. And Jesus was going to win. James and John, first thought is that we're going to get these places of honor at Jesus' right and Jesus' left. Church, they didn't know what they were asking for. We are beings that learn. In fact, some scientists, and you may agree, you may argue as well, that we're the most learned beings on earth. In the beginning, we were born. And then it is a matter of nature and nurture. What I mean by this is that our parents and our family have the responsibility and duty to care for us. They have to teach us. Our parents and family help teach us our first words. They help us take our first steps. They help decide what language we will speak. They teach us what is right and wrong. They ultimately help form and fashion us as who we are as people. Our family essentially helps us learn what it means to function as a human being in the world. Our community helps us learn and has a part in forming us how we function and operate in the world. Our government helps form and fashion how we think and operate in the world. In this same way, James and John are like us. They are brought up They are formed, they are fashioned by their family, their community, their religion, and their form of government. It is these key people and influencers that have shaped the way James and John think. They very much believe, they believed that a Messiah was coming. Not just that the Messiah was coming to overturn the Roman government, the Roman rule over Jerusalem, and that God's kingdom once again be restored to its former glory. James and John were waiting in the peripheral because they had their guy. Jesus was going to accomplish this for them. They could wait out in the peripheral to jump on the opportunity of power and honor. James and John and the other disciples walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. I'm not singing that song, by the way. I can't sing. They fellowshipped with Jesus. In some instances, I would say there was more we could say. These guys traveled together. I'm confident that they were close. You can't go on a hiking trip with somebody and not come back being closer friends. You can't go on a road trip with somebody without coming back, somehow being closer. I don't know what it is about going on a journey that brings people close. But James and John, they miss it. Or they simply don't hear Jesus, not literally. Why isn't he raising up an army? Why isn't he overturning Roman rule? Why isn't Jesus acting in some of the ways that we were told that a Messiah would act? It's because they didn't hear him through being distracted. Note, he shares with them a third time before our passage about his coming and his suffering. James and John were distracted by their temptation of power and honor. I know that James and John didn't hear Jesus because they asked their question right after he tells them he's going to Jerusalem to die. In the passage right before our text, in verses 33 and 34, listen to Jesus' words. "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him." Jesus just said that. Predicted his own death. And immediately James and John make their request for power in the kingdom. James and John were so captivated by their own ambition, by their own plan and desires, that the words of Jesus, when he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die," they didn't even hear him. Do you know how that is so obvious? Look at verse 38. Jesus asked them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" What Jesus is asking them is, "Are you willing to experience the things that I will experience in Jerusalem? Can you drink the cup? Can you share my sufferings?" Jesus had told them what he would experience: condemnation, mocking, flogging, and death. "Are you willing to be baptized?" submerged in the hatred and pain and death that is waiting for me in Jerusalem. Can you share that with me? It's clear that they didn't hear. James and John said, we can do that. They didn't know what they were asking. What we can say is that the disciples totally misunderstand the kingdom. They're the ones that have been walking, talking, eating, listening, and fellowshipping with Jesus. They missed it. Somewhere along the way, it didn't click in their brains. All they saw was what history told them, what tradition was telling them, what their family was telling them, how they were shaped, how they were distracted by their ambition. This is an opportunity for power, for honor. It is not inappropriate to say that we live in a world that defines greatness in terms of power and honor. I'm quite certain that even in the first century, greatness was defined by power and honor. I think we too become distracted like James and John. We become distracted by our own ambitions, by our own temptations for power. We become distracted by our own temptations and sin. This distraction leads us to our own misunderstanding of the kingdom. Jesus says, "But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave to all." Far too often, we allow our sins to define who we are instead of allowing God and His kingdom to define who we are. Far too often, we allow others to think of us and define who we are. Far too often, we allow ourselves to be defined by our brokenness, by our hurt, by our pain, by divorce, by disease, and all the other things of this world. And that's what the world wants. That's what Satan wants. I promise that I'm not on like a C.S. Lewis board or a fundraising thing, but in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, it's a book in the series The Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy Pevensey, a maturing person in this storyline, but in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, she's afraid that she'll never grow up. She's afraid that she'll always be this young girl. And although she's still drawn to Narnia, her loyalties are slowly becoming divided. She notices boys for the first time and haltingly tries to mimic the flirtatious behavior of older girls. She's aware of her adolescent appearance and covetous of her sister Susan's womanliness. Lucy is coming to a point where she's willing to trade nearly anything to become desirable in the eyes of the world. This little girl who in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is the first one to enter Narnia, the first one to enter into a relationship with Aslan, the god figure in Narnia. She shares this close-knit relationship with Aslan in her time in Narnia. And yet here she is in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. I don't know if you've seen the movie, if you read the book. But she's going into the magician's office or room. She finds this magical book. And she flips through all these different spells that could have gave her all these different answers to things. And she comes across the one where in the movie it makes her look beautiful. It makes her kind of look like Susan, her sister. Then we realize, wait, this is Lucy. The one who shares this intimate relationship with Aslan, aka God. She too is susceptible to this idea of being distracted by power, by temptation. She's like the disciples, having a close relationship, like I said, with Aslan, but still likes to get caught up in the world and what the world wants for us. It distracts us from a real understanding. It's a temptation in our world to define ourselves by power rather than service, to be more concerned with what we can get from Jesus than by what we can give to him and others, to be more interested in ruling and reigning than in sharing the sufferings of Christ. We are not defined by sin. We are not defined by the powers and principalities of the world. We are defined by the kingdom of God. The world has nothing for us. I'll say it again. The world has nothing for us. And if we hear it, the kingdom of God calls us to serve and to give. God's word says to us that the standard of greatness in the kingdom of God is not a scepter with which to rule. It is not a throne from which to govern. The standard of greatness in the kingdom of God is the cross. To carry on a daily basis as we follow the example of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, you know our hearts just as you knew the disciples' hearts. Lord God, as we live in this world that distracts us from the purposes of your kingdom, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to seek you and place you into control of our lives and on the thrones of our hearts where we often want to be in control. Help us to ask for forgiveness of the sin that has for far too long distracted us from your purposes in the world. And may you be forgiving and merciful to us. Amen. Thank you for being here. Down in the fellowship hall, I believe, as is custom, there is cookies and coffee, and then the next hour is Sunday school hour. Enjoy.